Greetings, church. It's good to be with you today. Welcome back to the home studio here in my greenhouse, the site of each of my recorded sermons here the last several weeks. Boy, I'm looking forward to getting back together. As much as I enjoy my greenhouse, I'd much rather be with you. I hope you're doing well and that God has blessed you this week. You may have heard that the governor issued some new guidelines for churches this week, and working on some ways to speed up the process of our being able to get back together. So our elders and our deacons and I have been reviewing those guidelines, and at the moment, our plan is to continue as we have been until we hit phase two, which is going to make it a lot easier to get together when we can meet inside our building up to 50 people at a time, as we understand it, and we're working on plans for that. If you have any questions or concerns about us, our plans for getting back together for worship, please feel free to contact one of our elders or me or one of our deacons. We are all in communication together about these things, and we would like to hear from you and understand your needs and what you're hoping for and what your thoughts are, any concerns you have. And if you'd like to hear what we're thinking, we're glad to share that with you. So please feel free to get in touch with us. So for the moment, at least, what we're planning on doing is just continuing what we've been doing, which is sending out church news by email, sending out the church bulletin by email for those who have email, and by regular mail for those who don't. And then posting online this sermon each week, as you have already found it. And also meeting online for communion service, 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, for those who can join us through Zoom. And then Bible studies, Sunday morning at 10:30, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, for those who are able to join. And if you need information on how to get connected on those platforms, please let me know, and I can help you with that. And we're doing the best we can. You know, we're learning as we go how to connect with each other and how to keep each other encouraged. Take a look, you know, around at the folks you know in the church and see if there's anybody that you haven't been in contact with for a while. Send them a note, you know, or give them a call. Check in with them. Let's keep each other encouraged until we can get back together and do that in person. My father-in-law did some research a few years ago. Told me about it afterward. He was working at a hospital at the time, and he just asked around to his coworkers, you know, how not asking how much money do you make, but compared to what you make, how much do you need to get by? And he found a pretty consistent answer. Most people said they needed just a little more than what they made to really be able to get by without having to worry. Didn't matter if they made a lot or if they made a little. Everybody just needed a little bit more, you know? Isn't that funny how we humans are? We always need just a little bit more. Well, I want to talk today about faith in poverty, because we're facing some uncertain economic, financial times. And so let's take a look at this issue from a perspective that takes God into account. So let me ask you this question. If you have God, how much money do you need? If you have God, how much money do you need? Well, if you believe God is faithful, then I think we would have to say we need just basically what we have. Otherwise, if we needed more, God would make sure we got more, right? Because God takes care of his children. And so godliness produces contentment, because we're able to rest in the knowledge that if we need more, God will supply it to us. He may not give us all we want, but that can be a good thing, right? Sometimes we want things that are not good for us, and sometimes we want more than we would actually do well with. And so it's good that God doesn't always give us what we want, but he does give us all that we need. So the Apostle Paul writes these words in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6. There's some great teaching on how we think about money in 1 Timothy 6. We'll look at some of that today. So Paul says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. We can be content because we have God. If we have God, we have all we need. Because if we lack anything, He will supply it. Godliness with contentment, Paul says, is great gain. And so, if we have food and clothing, just the very basics, we will be content with that. If you have God, how much money do you need? Probably just what He has provided to you. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't try to improve your situation if you can. It pleases God when we go to effort to improve our situation, especially so that we can be generous to others. It does mean, though, that we can be content and rest in the knowledge that whatever happens in the world around us, God provides for us. Now, let's reverse that question. If you have money, how much God do you need? Right? If you have money, how much God do you need? If you already have everything you need, what need do you have for God? That's the illusion, the deception of money, right? That if you have everything you need, you hardly even have to think about God. But by faith and by spiritual the spiritual maturing process, we recognize that we depend on God just to let us wake up every morning. And we depend on God to maintain the systems of society that bring us food for our tables and that bring us the good income that we enjoy if we have money. Every good thing we have comes from God. Riches, though, are deceitful. They pull us away from what we need most, which, of course, is God. This is why Scripture gives us this strange prayer in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So this prayer makes two requests of God regarding wealth. And the first is strange to our ears. Don't give me too much, Lord, lest I disown the Lord, as if I don't need Him. There is such a thing as having too much wealth if it gets in the way of your relationship with God. And then the second request is, don't give me too little, lest I dishonor God by stealing to survive. Don't let me go that direction either, Lord. Just give me what I need for each day. As Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Moses warned Israel that wealth can become a distraction that causes us to forget and neglect God. When the people of Israel were about to enter the Promised Land, Moses spoke this warning to them in Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. He said, when the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When the Lord brings you into the Promised Land, Moses says, and He gives you wealth far beyond what you have today, and you have cities, and you have houses, and you have plenty of food, don't forget Him who gave all this to you. Wealth can make it easy to get comfortable and forget God. back in 1 Timothy again, back to what Paul wrote to Timothy, his younger co-worker whom he trained for ministry. After Paul calls us to seek godliness with contentment and says we'll be content as long as we have food and clothing, he warns us about loving money too much. So he says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul warns us about loving money too much, because it can pull us away from faith in God and then destroy us. And we know this can happen because we hear stories about money, love of money, ruining people's lives. And we see it happen in the lives of people who want to get rich. So think of a business tycoon who will go to any length to just get a little bit richer. We hear about people like that sometimes, and we shake our heads and think, how could they ever do the kinds of things they do to other people to advantage themselves? Well, that's what the love of money can do in a person's heart. Or a friend who sacrifices his family to get ahead at work. We hear about that happening sometimes. Or just one of us just being a selfish person whose constant desire for more pushes aside our constant desire for God. So Paul warns us that those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. The allure of wealth is deceitful. And Paul warns us that the love of money leads to all kinds of evil. And people who are eager for money sometimes wander from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. Their craving for money, their craving for more, wrecks their own lives. So, spiritually speaking, it can be better to be poor than to be rich. Why? Because it's often easier to remember how much you need God if you're poor. We all need God, but the needs of the poor are so obvious every day that they serve as a constant reminder of how much that person needs God, how we depend on God for everything. For this reason, the poor are often described in Scripture as people who can be very faithful to God and who ought to be honored for their faith. Not all the poor necessarily, because not all are faithful to God, but those who put their faith in God are to be honored. So James says in James 1 and verse 9, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. James encourages both the poor and the rich to take pride in their position, but he turns the normal social status structure of this world, upside down. He says believers in humble circumstances should take pride in their high position. The world may think that they're poor, but in fact, they're rich. They're rich because God loves them and they're his children, and in heaven they are greatly honored. And Paul says the rich should take pride also, but they should take pride in their humiliation. They will die like the wildflowers one day, and all their wealth will be gone. They'll just wither and be no more. So James turns the status structure of this world upside down, because the status structure of the kingdom of God is based not on how much money one has, not how much influence or power or wealth one has, but how much faith one has. It's based on a person's relationship with God. We know that the riches of this world will pass away, and so we look ahead toward eternal life, and we say that faith is more important than wealth. So the poor are lifted up by God. The humble and the rich are humbled by God. And the result is that all stand equal before God. Jesus one day honored a woman who was very poor, but who had great faith. In God's eyes, she had something better than wealth. This is a story from Mark 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Well, Jesus commends this poor widow for giving all that she had to God. It wasn't much at all, just like a couple of pennies. And yet, in giving this to God, she threw herself entirely on his providence for her security. It is often the poor who have the greatest faith because they know how much they depend on God every day. So God has commanded his church to honor the poor person just as we would honor the rich person. James says again, James chapter 2 and verse 1, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." So James poses this scenario for us. Two men come into your assembly one morning, one Sunday morning perhaps. One is poor and the other is rich. And naturally, everyone's going to want to associate with the rich man, right? It's more comfortable to do so. It's pleasant to get to know someone who is upstanding in the higher echelons of society, and rich people can share what they have, you know. That's a pleasant thing for us on the receiving end. But James calls the church to honor the poor man at least as much as the rich man, because though the poor man can't make us richer financially, he might actually be able to make us richer in faith, which is more important. God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him. If you Google richest people in the world, you will get a list instantly. The top hit I got the other day was a list of the 15 richest people in the world. They have a lot more money than I do. They have a lot more money than all of us put together have. And you know, it's so easy to find a list like that because our world holds the wealthy in high status. We like to know who they are. We wish we could be like them. But status in the kingdom of God doesn't come from money. It comes from faith. The poorest person in the church, if she has faith, is of higher status than the wealthiest person who has no faith. In God's eyes, the poor man can be richer than the rich man. Or maybe they'll be equal, since by God's grace, the rich man can be full of faith too. But it's just easier, usually, for the poor to develop strong faith than it is for the rich. So treat that poor man well. Don't show favoritism. When we die, we only get to take two things with us. Everything else we leave behind. We can't take our wealth with us. We can only take our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. Those are the only things that go with us when we die. We don't get to take our wealth with us. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But our faith can lead us to inherit what James calls the kingdom that God has promised to those who love him. So by faith, we recognize that even the poorest of God's children is fantastically richer than any of us can understand right now. Kind of the way 6-year-old Prince George is a direct heir to the throne of England, though he's still young enough to not really understand all of what that means. His family, the royal family, has somewhere in the neighborhood of $88 billion. They are rich, and he is in line to be the head of that family one day. That little boy is rich. Now, today, though, he's only 6. So he doesn't control any more wealth than any other 6-year-old. But because of the family he belongs to, he is perhaps the richest 6-year-old in the world. In Christ, even the poorest of God's children are very rich because God has chosen to give his kingdom as an inheritance to those who love him. This is why Jesus said in Luke 12, in verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your Father has already given you the kingdom. Like Prince George, we haven't yet received it in its fullness, but it's coming. So if you follow Jesus, and if your heart is set on receiving the kingdom that God has promised to those who love him, and if you love God, then you don't need to be afraid of any economic downturn. You can give to the poor without being afraid. You can be generous without any concern, because you know that God has already provided for you and will continue to do so. That is not an excuse to be irresponsible, right? Like I say, well, I'm just going to sell everything I have, give to the poor, God will be happy with me, and then the church will take care of me after that. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Each person needs to pull their own weight. But Jesus is reminding us that we simply have the freedom to be generous without fear. And in being generous, we honor God who has been so generous to us. A lot of people are afraid right now. A lot of people are worried about two things in particular, and with good reason. One is the question, are we going to have what we need until all the jobs come back? And another is the economy going to recover quickly, or are we as a society going to nosedive into poverty for a while? I don't know the answers to those questions. I'm not an economist, and frankly, economists don't know the answer either. We'll just have to see how things play out. This lesson series is called Faith in the Rough because we are going through a rough time as a community, as a nation, as a world. So how do we live out our faith in this time? Well, faith understands that we can lean on God just as much now as we ever could, even when we don't know the answer to these kinds of scary questions. So, based on this teaching that we've looked at today, I want to encourage you to do three things that I'm confident you're already doing, but I urge you to grow in them and do them more and more. Number one, Trust God. Don't panic about the economy or about finances. Pray. Pray hard. Ask God to help you and your family. Ask God to help the community and the nation and the church and the world. Ask God for what you need. But don't panic. If the economy falters, we will get poorer, most of us. Some might panic, but not us, because God is our good Father. He will provide everything that we truly need. Trust God. Don't panic about the economy. Second, don't be afraid of being poor. Seems like an odd thing to say, but we Americans are very afraid of being poor. We're used to being a wealthy society. But Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:8, that if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Don't be afraid of being poor. Since we know that we can trust God, we have the ability to adjust to a lower standard of living if we have to, and we can do it without grumbling or being afraid. We know that we can trust God. I am praying for the prosperity of our city, the prosperity of our nation. But if next year we cannot afford the standard of living we had last year, you know, maybe there will actually be a benefit to that. It's not the way we want to get this benefit, but at least it would help us to remember God better, how much we need Him. Because it's often easier to recognize our need for God when we're poor than when we're rich. Don't be afraid of being poor. God is still God, whatever our economic level. He is still our good Father, and He will provide for what we need. And third, if you have what you need, help those who have less. A little after talking about contentment in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, chapter 6, verse 17, I lost my page here. There it is. Chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Don't put your hope in wealth or even in a strong economy. The only thing that is truly dependable in this life is God, and He provides us with everything that we need and more. Paul says He provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He wants us to be able to enjoy life, and that's often why He gives us more than just what we need. So if your hope is in God, do good. Go be rich in good deeds. Be generous. Be willing to share. And that way, store up treasure for the age to come. You can't take your riches with you, but you can use them today to help someone and to bring glory to God, so that you are storing up treasure in heaven. If you're poor, grow rich in faith. Faith is more important than money by far. If you're rich, if you have all that you need, use what God has given you to help someone and to honor Him. And if you're somewhere in the middle, then do both. I'd like to close this lesson with a prayer, and I'd like to use the prayer of Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9, which we read earlier. If you would, if you're courageous enough, this is a bold prayer. Pray this with me as we close. Two things we ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse us before we die. Keep falsehood and lies far from us. Give us neither poverty nor riches, but give us only our daily bread. Otherwise we may have too much and disown you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or we may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of our God. Lord God, watch over us during these troubled economic times. Lord, help those who are out of work. We pray that their jobs would return soon, that they would be able to reopen businesses soon without risk of spreading the virus in ways that are dangerous to people. Lord, we pray that you would watch over each person who is struggling and help them. And we pray that you would bless those of us who have plenty, who have what we need. Soften our hearts, Lord, and give us generous hearts that we may share with those in need around us. Lord, we know that you will watch over your church, and we pray to you because we're confident of this. Bless us, Lord, and guide us and care for us in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. May God watch over you this week. May he bless you richly.